Well, happy summer, CDK. No, y'all can do better than that. Good morning. Good to see you. I know it's still 9:30. It may feel earlier for you. Good to have you here. I see some of you in the room that dropped your kids off for the student mission trip earlier this morning. So way to go. You were up early getting them packed here for 9:30. Good to have you here. If you're new with us today, we welcome you. It's a privilege to have you in our midst, and we look forward to greater connection with you and learning what it means together to live out this mission, connecting all people to the life-giving message of Jesus, where we really do discover our purpose and find the freedom of what God wants to do. And we want you to experience the power and the presence of God. One of the ways we do that is through our teaching, and we're sharing in a series right now called Pathways. We're thinking about what are these pathways that we have in life. There's many, 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 many options, isn't there? You know, everybody we know has a pathway to something. You try this or go this way, or we'll talk with this person or that person, and how do I make my marriage better, or how do I get more wisdom, or how do I get more blessing, or how do I raise my kids, or where's the best place to live? Or there's all kinds of pathways that we have to choose from. The question we always have is, are they good? And we might find that one person's pathway that seems good for them may not be the best pathway for us, and it gets confusing along the way. So how do we know what is true and what isn't true? How do we know what's right or what's wrong? How do we know what will lead us to the depth of happiness and the depth of joy that God has desired for our lives? So in this series, we're thinking about what Jesus says in the Scriptures in John 14 when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's given us a pathway. And that pathway is very personified. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the pathway. I will show you truth or false, and I will lead you to a way of life. So what does that mean? And how do we begin to get our arms around that? And what does it look like tangibly for all of us in the room? So this summer, we're taking a look at five different psalms in the Old Testament. Each of the psalms give us a glimpse of a particular pathway that we want to open up. Last week, we took a look at the pathway of blessing. If you missed that, as Stephen shared, you can go online, you can pick any of those up live and walk through that, and there's study notes and message notes available for you to take a deeper dive each and every week in what God's saying and wants you to see and understand. Today, I want to take a look at the second piece of that, and it's a pathway to wisdom. I never run into anybody that if I ask them, would you like to be more wise? They're going to say, nope, I got enough. We all want it because wisdom leads us to good things. And what I want to understand today is to help separate for you the difference between a cultural wisdom and a spiritual wisdom. We often have one, but not necessarily the other. And I want to talk about the difference and how to fully understand this gift that God wants to give to us. There was an older gentleman who retired, and he moved to a nice town to kind of get out of the heart of the big city. And he found a nice, modest home, and his backdoor neighbor was a middle school. And it was the summertime when he moved in, but the school soon started, and he realized that his nice, quiet street was no longer a nice, quiet street, for after the school let out, there was a drum line of young teenagers that walked down his street. Now, his street was in a little town, as I mentioned, and they're the kind of town that had the metal trash cans that were out by the road in the little fence things. See, many of you may have seen those in the town. So when these young fellows would go by school every afternoon, they would bring it to their attention to play all the trash cans as they went down the street. So you can imagine what that sounded like on that street. It was just like a drum line of beating metal trash cans with whatever they had to beat them with. And this man was going, man, is this going to be like this all year long? So one day he decided he was going to get out. He was going to confront these young teens. So he meets them out in front of his house. They're beating on trash cans. He says, I love the sound that you're making. In fact, you guys are an incredible band. I hear all the different sounds of all the trash cans that are going. In fact, I admire you for that courage to get out here and to express your talent in the way that you're doing. He says, when I was a young man, I would have done the same thing. In fact, I'm enjoying this beautiful music that you're making down my street that I'd like to offer you an opportunity. And he looks at them, and the leader of the three pack of three and the drum line comes up and says, "What do you mean?" He says, "I tell you what, if you'll promise me that you will come down my street every single day and play these trash cans, I'll give each one of you a dollar every day." And they're like, "Whoa, okay, sounds awesome." So the next day, here they come. They're playing all, they're banging on these trash can lids and everything. They come to his house and they stop. He walks out, gives each one of them a dollar. The next day, they come down, they're beating on all the trash cans, the loudest noise you ever heard. He come to his house, they stop, he walks out, he gives them a dollar. That goes on for about a week, and after a week, he walks out and he says to them, "Fellas, I'm sorry, the economy's been a little bit tough, and I'm not going to be able to give you but 50 cents. Would y'all mind continuing to do what you're doing for 50 cents a person each day?" And they thought about it a while, a little bit bummed, and then they said, "Okay, we'll do it for 50 cents. So that goes on for a couple weeks. He comes out, and each day they stop by his house, and he gives them 50 cents. And it's awesome. They're feeling really good. And after about 2 weeks, he comes out, and he says, "You know, I'm not getting my retirement check. It came in late, and I can't afford 50 cents. I tell you what, will you do it for 25 cents? The leader of the drum line says, "You got to be kidding me. You think we're going to play on this street for 25 cents a day? We're not going to do this anymore. We're done." Some of you got it. See, wisdom will teach you some things. You know, there's something that everybody in the world has in common. And it's a desire for happiness. It's a desire for joy. Every single human being on the face of the earth desires to find happiness and joy. We could say that wisdom is that pathway. Wisdom is that pathway for a life by which we begin to experience the happiness and joy. We learn from the experiences that we have, and we begin to put those into practice so that our life comes together more, and we learn how to maneuver life, so to speak, that life comes together, kind of like this man learned how to maneuver life because he could understand the brain of a teenager. Well, the same is true for every one of us in the room. We desire that, and we want to be happy. However, there are two pathways of happiness when it comes to wisdom. One pathway of wisdom is a cultural pathway. And all of us experience cultural wisdom. It's what we all get growing up. And typically we can say the older we get, we become more what? Wise. And what we're typically thinking about is a cultural wisdom. We're learning through the years, through the series of hard knocks, because wisdom in a cultural way is knowledge plus experience equals wisdom, right? So as we grow up, as we get older, if we're attentive to what's going on in our lives, we're gaining wisdom. We're learning how to maneuver life in healthier ways that bring forth happiness. Or we're learning how to maneuver how the world works or how people work, and we use that wisdom and experience to gain something from it, because at the end of the day, we want to find ourselves, our being, more happy. Now, cultural wisdom begins and ends with the self, okay? There's no way to get around it, and that's not a bad thing, but what we're desiring is I want to learn something for me that improves my life, and I want to use the knowledge and experience I have that gives me what I want. It's a cultural wisdom. We all have it, we all desire it, and we all listen for it. That's only one side of the wisdom. We see it begin in Genesis chapter 3. And it goes like this. This is when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God had given them everything that they could think about or imagine. Now imagine life that was already perfect. Imagine a pathway that was already good. Imagine a pathway by which there was no need for greater knowledge and experience or wisdom, because it was already a pathway that led to the most ultimate happiness. But here's what Satan did to bring in a cultural wisdom. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field," Genesis chapter 3. "He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So what happens? Cultural wisdom begins to say, what I can know and understand is greater than what God can know and understand. Okay? That's the aspect of cultural wisdom. That I can gain more by what I'm learning and experiencing than God can ever give me. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to separate us from God. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You hear the shift that's happening? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it pleases the stomach. Remember the self. I remember the self gets real involved. Cultural wisdom is about feeding the self. Okay? And it was the delight to the eyes. In essence, it pleases me. It pleases what I see, and I want it. And listen to the third part. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Okay? So here another what had never been introduced to them before, because they had a perfect wisdom, was now being introduced as a cultural wisdom. That you yourself, if you look and see and it pleases you, if you eat and drink and it comforts you, if you know that it will make you better or wiser than anything else, even God, then yourself will go after it. And we begin to build a culture around knowledge plus experience equals the wisdom that will lead ultimately to my happiness. See where it goes? Well, it goes on. She took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, what's that last part about? Now, they had been in the garden all this time, and they had never realized what they looked like. It wasn't until the self or the cultural wisdom that they were seeking that they began to look differently at what they looked like. They realized they were naked. Now, nakedness can be clothing, but it was also the emptiness that was in them. They looked at themselves and they realized that they were naked. They were exposed, that life wasn't what they thought before. And now that starts more, what else in a cultural wisdom? I need to continue to cover for myself. So I will make fig leaves and put on clothing, and the rest is history. They begin to seek more and more and more. What do I need to cover and expose? What will I need to make happy? Because that's the journey, because that's what Satan deceived. If I get that, God doesn't know what's good, so I need to be on this quest in order to figure out how I will live whole and complete in the world in which I live. And the rest went on. That's all the world knew for a very long time. It's much of the world, that's the only thing that we know now. And that's the sad part in the midst of the world, is all we have is what we see, taste, experience, or desire, and we learn from those experiences in order to advance the situation that we are in. But there's another pathway to wisdom. And that pathway is a pathway that's centered on God and His goodness. That is the pathway that was in the garden prior to the temptation and the moving away to a culture of wisdom. Now, God longs for you and me and the world to have it. That's the character of God. God wants to give you something instead of all the work that you have to do to get it. He's always wanted to give it to you. So how do we begin to get it? Well, God starts off with calling Abraham. In the Old Testament, there's a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah. God calls them away from a cultural wisdom. They're the first move of the new Eden, we could say, the new garden, the new direction, the new pathway that God wanted to give all of humanity, all of us sitting in the room, all throughout history. Remember in the scripture it says he took him from following his ancient ways to a new way. And he would say, in your family, among your people, there will be an ongoing people who will have a different pathway to understanding what makes life whole. So there's this era of Abraham and his people, those that begin to follow God and the covenant that God had with them. And as you go down through history, you begin to get the very practical aspect of that pathway. It was called the law. And it happened when Moses, whom God raised up to lead these people of God who were Abraham's people that had now found themselves in captivity in a place called Egypt. They went there because there was a famine in the land, and they were given by Joseph the land of Goshen, which was the good place. But as years went by, the pharaohs that came into leadership eventually saw them as not Egyptians, so they enslaved the people. And it was Moses who was raised up by God to free these people of God who had the pathway. They would begin to wander in the wilderness, and before they would come into what would be the promised land of the nation of Israel, or and then into what we know of Jesus Christ in 2,000 years ago, you had the giving of the law. Now, that giving of the law became the 613 laws of Moses, or what we know now as the Ten Commandments. What we know in the New Testament is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your neighbors yourself. So we begin to see this pathway form. Why? Because God loves his people. He loves you. He loves me. And he wants to give us a gift of wisdom, not a cultural wisdom, a way to understand how the world operates, because God knows everything before and God knows everything that's coming. He wants us to have a wisdom that isn't the school of hard knocks, but it is the journey that all of us can be on in order to live life fruitful and effective without all the pain and the struggle and the sorrow that we get that we have to learn from. But imagine that. And we begin to realize, man, how much my life, your life, is tied into the culture of wisdom, because how much of the things we learn are because we touch something and it's hot. Are the things we learn about relationships because we didn't treat people as God would have us treat people, and we learned that's not the way. It hurts, and it breaks, and it's hard. But see, God has always given us a pathway by which we can live in the midst of life and escape those things. Wouldn't we all want that? That we don't have it shows that we're struggling in our sinfulness. We struggle with ourselves. Ourself is so dominant that for every one of us in the room, we first desire something cultural that fills ourself versus God filling us. If we repent of anything, that's what we need to repent of. Because if we put God first in everything, imagine the pathway that he would lead us. It would be good. But it's hard. How much we need the Holy Spirit. Psalm 16 says this, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life, David writes. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. David's writing this. Let me say it again. It's not on the screen. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. David learned that from the school of hard knocks. He learned that from cultural wisdom. He said, all this I'm learning about the world has nothing on you who I learn from that teaches me the way that I should go, because you make known to me the path of life. David's literally repenting his old way and moving in to his new way. Now, there's a couple logical questions, I think, that come for all of us in the room. And this is for those of us that might claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it's for those of us who, those of you who may be exploring, certainly in the midst of a world, what do I say to people when I pose, hey, there's really two paths of wisdom? So one of the questions, logical questions, is this. If I follow and seek the wisdom of God, am I going to miss out on happiness? It's a good question, isn't it? Because if you're inviting someone into a pathway with God, what do they often fear? I'd have to change my life. If I go to church with you, I'll have to do something different. Okay? There's always kind of a law feeling. There's a command feeling. There's kind of like, it's not a good pathway. It's something that I'm going to have to change in my life, and I'm not ready to do that yet. Literally what they're saying is that the cultural pathway and cultural wisdom I'm on is better than God's pathway and God's wisdom. I mean, that's ultimately what's going on. And that's fair because that's all they've ever experienced. Right? So being to say, okay, will I indeed experience happiness if I follow the wisdom of God? Well, we know in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, man, they had it made. But still, Satan's deception said, well, there's probably more. And they slipped away. It's natural to feel that way. Because at the center of us is what? Ourself. And we most desperately want to please us. I most desperately want to please me. That's the quest that we wake up in the mornings till God shifts us. For example, in Luke chapter 9, we see this passage. Jesus says this, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's just stop right there. Now, does that sound like a pathway to happiness? That sound like wisdom? So there's some of the blocks, right? Jesus is giving them a gift, and right before him says, deny the very thing you want to fill up. That's the problem. That's the struggle. How am I going to deny what so forcefully in me wants to say yes with my eyes, yes with what I feel and experience, and yes to what I know is wisdom? Why would I want to deny myself, much less take up a cross? That sounds pretty bad. So I'm out. But look at verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus says something very profound here. Is what they begin to understand in the garden. The decision just made is moving you to death. The life I had for you was good. But that's the deception. That's the deception Satan wants to give, is that the cultural wisdom is actually going to give you more than you can think or imagine, when it's really God has the garden wait on you, and he has a pathway that will lead to freedom and purpose and the experience of a powerful God. Follow me. It will lead to life. It will lead to happiness. As a noted author, well known in this country, John Piper, has written several books, writes a lot on apologetics. He says this: we can conceive of a world in which we might be called upon to do right at the expense of ultimate happiness. He says, we could conceive of that world. That's where many of us go. Oh, if I follow God, then I'm going to be giving up something. He said, we can conceive of that, but it's not true, he says. That is not the world in which we live. God has established this world in such a way that doing good through faith in Christ always, hear that word, always leads to greater happiness eventually. See, that's where we struggle. We want something immediately, right? In a cultural wisdom, it eventually leads to a journey of destruction or brokenness, our life not what we thought was going to happen. Okay? And he's saying it will always lead to a greater happiness eventually. We do not live in a world where we must choose between our eternal happiness and God's glory. God has created this world and its moral laws in such a way that the more we choose to glorify God, the happier we will be. That's the pathway. That's the gift of the law that God gave to all of us, that there's a direction that's actually preventative in your life and my life that leads us in a pathway to a deeper sense of happiness and joy that we can't even see coming, because we're so caught up in what we must get immediately. So the second question could be this: if I follow my own wisdom of myself, is there happiness I can't obtain? Because that would be the other question that I would hear. Well, it's okay for you to take that pathway, but I don't see that there's anything I can't obtain if I do cultural pathway. Well, yes, there is. Because a cultural pathway of wisdom, which isn't bad, It's just incomplete. It always leads to starts, stops, and restarts. It's never on a trajectory for happiness. It lasts for a little while. It breaks, and you have to start again. And you learn from it. Remember, it's the hard knock situation. It takes you for a little while, then it breaks, and you have to go a little bit further. It breaks, you have to go a little further. You go, it breaks a little further. That is not the wisdom of God. God's saying, you don't need to go in that pathway. I'll show you a better way. On top of that, we never have an eternal happiness. Because unless we have the wisdom of God, we're not saved, and we don't have eternity. So all we get is the short-term, finite, whatever we can muster up in the midst of this world, and then it's done. So there's much to lose that God is saying. Literally in the garden, what they experienced was death. They're no longer in the eternal. But God wants to give that back to every one of us in the room. So he says, seek wisdom. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. This is speaking about the wisdom of God, not a cultural wisdom. And the one who gets understanding, blessed is that person. Solomon writes again in Proverbs 24. He says, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. Godly wisdom he's speaking about. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, listen, church, to what he's saying. There's something more that God wants to give you. Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon writes, and now, sons and daughters, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, wisdom's ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. See, there are pathways, two pathways to wisdom. One leads to life. One ultimately leads to death. Both have us survive in the world, but they're different trajectories. That's why God called up a people, and he calls us to be his own. So what does it begin to look like? As I shared with you, we're looking at some Psalms. I want us to look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 begins to open up. What would wisdom look like if we looked at it practically for every one of us in the room? How would it begin to open up? In Psalm 19, David's writing here. He's saying this wisdom is the law. It says the law or the instruction of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It revives the soul, he says. He says, the testimony of the Lord or the direction of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. It's the gift for us. He says, the precepts or the commands of the Lord are right. They rejoice in the heart. So you don't have to worry about what's right or wrong or this pathway or that pathway. It's right. It enlightens the eyes, so to speak, he says. The fear of the Lord or the humility before the Lord is clean. It endures forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, which means there's no wrong in them. They're perfect. They're leading you in his way. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. That's prevention. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's the operation and movement of God. David is sharing with us this pathway that God wants to give us. The only question is, how do we get it? How do we get it? And that's what I've put in your outline for today. I think there's four keys that we need to think about when it comes to gaining the pathway to wisdom. The very first one is this: desire it. Seems simple, doesn't it? What did Adam and Eve desire in the garden? Something different from God. They had to make a shift, okay? And Satan had them make the shift in another direction. What did God do when he called Abraham? He called Abraham to a different pathway. Abraham had to make a shift from a cultural wisdom that he understood to following God in the righteousness of the way. In everyone's room, we get free will. We get the privilege to make the shift or not make the shift. It's a matter of desire. None of us in the room are born wise. Wouldn't that be nice? We would. Only Jesus Christ was born wise. Only he had the full knowledge and blessing of God. Only he had the mind of God. None of us are. We have to desire it. And we start on this pathway by which we long for it. Solomon was not born wise, but he took the throne at 14 years of age in the Old Testament. He, you know, still today, if you look up on the wealthiest men of all time, Solomon's in the top three of what we would understand as well. But much of his wealth came because he ruled most of what was the progressive world of that day. And people from all over the world came to him seeking wisdom from him and bringing all these gifts from their treasuries. But what did he pray for as a young kid? God, I'm in this place. Would you give me wisdom? How do I run this country? How do I speak to these people? How do I honor my father David? There was much he had to learn. You see, that's the interesting difference between cultural wisdom and spiritual wisdom. It's not age specific. It's for those who ask it. You can have all the cultural wisdom of the ages and not be wise in what God would have you give you. And people might not sit around your feet and long for you to be the sage, because what you have is that which is finite instead of that which is life-giving or eternal. That's given to any age because it comes from God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask for it. Ask for it. That's a desire. God, who is generous, will give to all who desire it. Kids, students, adults, anyone. You can ask for it, and God wants to give it to you. He wants to make you wise beyond your years. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if we could just get that? You know, I often pray to God for languages, and he hasn't answered my prayer. Every time I get on a plane or I'm on a call to people in our missions in Burundi, Africa, or Slovakia, or in Guatemala, I'm saying, God, would you just give me Spanish? It would make this a whole lot easier. And then I arrive on the country, and I don't have it. Or, God, I'm heading to Burundi. Could I have the language of Kurundi by the time I get there? But wisdom's different. God says, if you ask for it, if you seek me with all your heart, I will plant in you the wisdom that you need. That's an incredible gift. And we learn to trust that gift because we draw close to him. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the church. He says, and so from this day forward, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of what? His will, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What he longed for the church to have, they were already going to get all the cultural stuff they needed to know, but what he longed for them to have is this spiritual wisdom. Proverbs writes in chapter 4, prize wisdom highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Desire it. I pray today that as you understand the difference of the wisdom, that something begins to well up in you. Man, I want that, and I want to desire it. Proverbs 2 says, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures. You know, we'll do that with lots of things in our culture, but do it with wisdom. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Just desiring it. The second piece is investment. If we want to grow in the wisdom of God, we need to spend time with God. It would be logical, wouldn't it? We need to invest time. You say, well, I don't have any more time. None of us in the room have more time. We all get the same amount of time. But what would it be like if we spent 15 minutes a day seeking and desiring the wisdom of God? Just investing in the reading of his word and the reading of God's words. Imagine what would be the difference. Imagine if you could be one that the world would come and want to sit at your feet and hear like they would from Solomon the wisdom of God. Yes, that is indeed possible for you and for me. What if I invested in knowing God that much? What would it look like? Maybe this will help you a little bit. Take a look at this.
The average person can read 250 words a minute. For 15 minutes a day, for 365 days, that would mean we'd have 5,474 minutes of reading. Seems doable, doesn't it? Okay? So if we took 5,475 words or minutes a year for 250 words a minute, that equals 1,368,750 words per year. Well, if you average 350 words per page divided by 1,368,750 words per year, that would equal 3,910 pages that you've invested in. And that would equal 20 average-sized books a year. Doesn't seem so hard, does it? Imagine the difference in your life if just for 15 minutes a day, at the end of every single year, you had 20 books of study in the heart of God. How would that change your life? It'd be remarkable, wouldn't it? It'd be remarkable. The third one is this: be humble. Humility allows us to listen to that which God wants to give us. Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But in humbleness is wisdom. Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, everyone then who hears words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. When we hear and we do, you see, humility says we hear and do. Pride says, no, I'm going to go my way. He says it's like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. Humility makes all the difference. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the fear or the reverence of the Lord makes one's life pure, enduring forever the rules or ordinances of the Lord, because they're true, they're righteous altogether. And when he starts off, he makes that shift in Psalm 19 to say, you know, if you reach out to the Lord in the fear of the Lord or the reverence of the Lord, which means the humility, you're desiring his direction more than anything else. There's a need for that. Because everything that happens to us in our culture is not in the Bible. Everything that's going to come up in a decision in your life is not going to be something you can go back to a reference in Scripture. So how does that compare to wisdom? What God promises is that he will give us direction in every circumstance that we come up to. And if we pray and seek wisdom and we're close to God, it's kind of like, begins to be like Solomon in the Old Testament. Everything that he would have to answer, that people would come to him for wisdom, wasn't something he could look to the law. It was something that God began to write on his heart, because it comes from the spiritual wisdom of God. And that's a gift for everyone else in the room. The fourth is this, and it's really the most important, is come to Christ. See, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is a person. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the generation and condemn it, as condemning a cultural wisdom. It is speaking about the queen of Sheba that came to Solomon from the other side of the world to seek the wisdom of Solomon. And it goes on and he says, from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. He's speaking of himself. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, but those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What he means is this, is what we think God is saying that may seem foolish, deny yourself and follow me, take up your cross, is much wiser than what the world says, save yourself. He gives us a pathway. In Colossians 2, Paul writes, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. My friends, God wants us to give the gift of wisdom. It's a pathway. But we have a choice. My prayer for you is that through today, this desire is increased. God, you have something for me more than I can extract from the world. And if I desire it, and I spend time with you, and I long for it, and I seek your face, and I get on my knees, and I pray for it, that you will lead me into the right pathways. Guaranteed. And the trouble that it will reduce in your life and in mine will be mammoth. The same blessing that God had for Adam and Eve is the same one for you and me. It's in the pathway of those called to follow in the way of God. Good? Let's journey with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence in the room. As we sang earlier, we want to be with you. We know that you're here. This is your house. But you don't just reign and live in this house. You reign and live in our heart. You long to speak to us the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray over this church. I pray over these people. You have called us by name, Father. You have set us on a different pathway. You've put us as people of peace in the midst of the world to help the world see a different journey. But Father, I pray that first we would be on that journey. That even as much as we struggle with the sin of ourself, that we'd repent of ourselves and long for you, that we call upon you, Father, and we long to be in your way, in your will. As you teach us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us what we need. Let us humble ourselves before you, God. We have nothing on you, but you want to give us everything. What a good God you are. I want to love you more, and I want to desire you more. I want you more than I want to preserve me. I pray we all may come to you that way. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.